So what do we do when all of our shepherds fail? Jesus comes in and tells us, he says, I will be your good shepherd. I will be the good shepherd. Even those who I have granted you who are a blessing to you and are an encouragement and have built you up and you've benefited from their teaching and you've benefited from their visitation and when they've prayed over you, still, there is one flock and one shepherd. It's a one-to-one ratio. And I am part of the flock. That's where I am. I'm part of the one flock. And we all come to the one shepherd. And what does that shepherd bring? Not just for some, not just for the majority, but for every member of the flock, even for Uriah, even for Bathsheba. That shepherd promises to bring life and life abundant. And so Jesus is setting up this remarkable contrast between the thieves and robbers who feed themselves, who plunder the poor, who overlook widows, who at some point, though their voice is so familiar to people, at some point, they are like strangers to the commoner, to the common believer. Their voice doesn't resonate. When they speak, the truth of God doesn't permeate their soul. But then Jesus comes and speaks, and his voice they recognize, even though they may have never heard his voice before. I don't know how many times, or if at all, the blind man heard Jesus' voice before he was healed by Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he encountered some of his teaching. He likely would have been in a similar spot pretty much every day begging. So maybe he had. But in any case, when Jesus came, he recognized Jesus' voice as a voice of truth. I'm not trying to credit the man with more than he knew at the time. He clearly reveals as he gives his testimony that he wasn't quite sure who Jesus was. First he's a man, then he's a prophet, then he's one sent from God. And then when Jesus reveals it, he's the Son of Man. He's his own. He's the Lord who he ought to worship. And yet, he could recognize this is the shepherd. And it's the same, that same hearing function is available to us today. It's not a different function. It's the exact same function. I am sure each of us here has at times wished if they have not experienced it. And probably most, if not all here, have not experienced it. But I'm sure that all of us who have followed the Lord for a time have desired earnestly to hear the voice of God audibly. Maybe we wouldn't want to confess that because we don't want to seem kind of spiritually needy or weird, or we're not sure if that happens. But probably all of us at some point, we just wish we could hear the voice of the Lord. But the voice of the Lord continues to be heard through his word. These scriptures were recorded for us that we might hear the voice of the Lord and we might recognize our shepherd's voice. We might hear him calling, his sweet voice. And we might be warned from following all the shepherds who might have a little something to offer us here and might, I can make your life better here. But we are warned, there is one shepherd. What are the things, spoken about some of them at all, but what are the things that make Jesus a uniquely good shepherd? One that we already spoke of kind of in a general way is by comparison, which is that Jesus doesn't fail. Jesus doesn't fail. He's a shepherd that we can entirely depend upon. It's not that we don't love. It's not that we don't honor and care for. It's not that we don't support all of the under-shepherds that the Lord gives us, much less mock them or toss them aside or, oh, no, 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 I'm not listening to anyone else. I only listen to Jesus, right? And yet, we continue to go to Jesus alone because he never fails. He never fails. Scripture says, if we can believe it, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not just some statement about his metaphysical existence. You know, he's technically eternal, and he is completely faithful, completely dependable. We do not have to worry about God changing who he is tomorrow. He loved me yesterday. Man, I hope he loves tomorrow. Today was a bad day. He is completely dependable. He is a rock and a fortress. He is the good shepherd. But the other things that are more explicitly mentioned in the text that are just a wonderful comfort to the Christian. He knows us each by name. The text says repeatedly here, he knows us and we know him. There's this mystery that when our Maker speaks, we can recognize him. Even when we have been resistant to him, even when we have been repelled by him, even when we might have mocked Jesus for a time, even a long length of time, there's the possibility that we can hear his voice. It's the voice of truth. It's the voice of love. It's the voice of God. And when he speaks to us not as these stupid little sheep that are just always getting in the way and always wandering off and just little dunces. That's often been my view of sheep when it's used in Scripture. Sort of the wandering, aimless, pesky. But the more I've studied this, the more I have realized the mercy in the sheep imagery. Sheep are some of the cleanest animals. Yes, they do wander off and are a bit silly, but they uniquely listen to their master's voice, over as compared to other animals. When Jesus talked about in verses 1 through 5, I call to my sheep, sort of the gatekeeper opens up and I call mine out. The reason why that's so important is because presumably it's not just one flock in the fold. In the fold where you're staying overnight for protection, and it's often a walled type of guard there, fold. When the shepherds would come in, they would have to have a way of distinguishing the sheep, right? So from what I've read, often an average at this time, an average flock would be, say, 100 sheep. 300 would be rather large, and there would be certainly larger beyond that. There's larger ones recorded in Scripture. But if I've got 100 sheep, and then my neighbor, who's also a herder, he's got 100 sheep, and then this guy on my left side, he's got 100 sheep, and we're all staying in the fold for it to be protected, and then you have the gatekeeper who guards it, right? Against the thieves and the robbers, and if anyone's coming up over the wall, it might even be up to a 10-foot wall, you know, the gatekeeper is obligated to be paying attention there. But the point is that you got all these sheep in one place. How are you going to distinguish them? What a beautiful image by the voice. And sheep are capable of doing this. I haven't seen it done myself, but I've read over and over. And I'm sure Farmer Pete can attest. And Farmer Diane, for that matter. Do the sheep recognize your guy's voice? Right? If I come in there and start doing my thing that I usually do, which is I try to talk sheep. Bah! You know, they might echo me because they're like, oh, this idiot, let's just help him out. So they'll do that, but they don't recognize me. I'm a strange guy. But if you had this big fold with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep all together, all it would take is the voice of the shepherd calling them out, a unique call, and they would follow. And some of them even would train their sheep with a pipe. They could play distinct notes. You should try this, Pete. You got a pipe. That's yours? You'd have distinct notes, distinct calls, and they would follow. They would be distinguished. And that's the picture Jesus is saying. The sad reality is that means not every sheep is coming out. But all those who recognize the voice of the shepherd, they do come forward. And the shepherd goes before them in this gentle way and brings them out to pasture. And it's not just like he knows them in a general way. The scripture says here, he knows his own by name. I'm going to guess that Tony Evans and many other pastors, even of much smaller churches, have not managed to get all the names of all their sheep. And I've probably screwed up a couple names here. My bad. Jesus knows your name. And there's not a day when he confuses Kathy with Cindy. Oh, Kathy with Cindy, you guys are always coming together. Sorry about that. Never once has Jesus mistaken you for someone else. And if you are his, he has never mistaken you for a goat that you should be separate from him. He knows who are his. And he knows you by name. Isn't that so sweet? The Good Shepherd knows us intimately by name. This is compared to the strangers who, when they call forward the true sheep, it doesn't resonate. It doesn't make sense. That voice, they're telling me to do the right thing, but it's not the right voice. A modern shepherd in this same region could lead over 200 sheep through a valley by walking slowly in front of them, giving his 10-second call roughly every 40 seconds, just keeping them going, just keeping his call going, bringing them out. And even though it's, again, a bit of a rabbit trail, I think there is just so much application for that in us. There might be a temptation for the Christian who has heard the voice of the shepherd and has come to believe, to stop up their ears. We've heard you. We believe you. We're good. We came into your fold. We came out from the pen where it was mixed. We came out with you, and now we're coming in and out. We're getting pasture. But the sheep have to keep listening to the shepherd. They have to continually hear his voice. They have to keep hearing his call. Are we still listening? Are we still desiring to hear our shepherd's voice? Do we still have confidence that he's calling us, that he's speaking to us? One way we know that's the case is whether or not we faithfully open up his word. We would be hard-pressed to make a defense that we love to hear the Lord, to hear his call. And if our Bible has dust on it, that's a hard case to make, that we long to hear the word of the Lord spoken to us, and yet our Bible gathers dust. And so we are encouraged even in that. He knows you intimately. You're encouraged to more intimately get to know your shepherd. Two other things here. And we've already gotten to this to some degree. In each of these, we see a contrast. Why did this shepherd come? Why did he come? he came to? There's a lot of answers we could give to that, right? Why did Jesus come? And a lot of good, solid, technical, theological answers we could give to that. But what does Jesus tell us here? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There is no one that can't pick up what Jesus is putting down here. There is no dense theological language that we get lost in. He doesn't talk to us in highfalutin language. The shepherd comes to us and speaks a word that we can receive readily. I came to you that you might have life. I am not trying to rob you of fun. I am not trying to rob you of the good life. Oh, these poor Christians who have to suffer so much and give up so much, and it's a life of surrender. Sure, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That is his aim. That is his motivation. What motivates Jesus? To give us life. And not just an eke it by life, oh, I just made it in, but a blessed, whole, eternal life. That's his claim. And he said the counterclaim is this. It's a heavy one. But the other one, they come in the wrong way. They're not legit. They might say they have your best interests. They might say they have ways to improve your life and read my book and blah, blah, blah. Interestingly, that often requires some type of payment. Jesus says, you see, these others, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. They would pilfer from the sheep. They would get fat off of the sheep. But Jesus comes that the sheep might get fat, that they might enjoy good pasture, that they might be, as the saying goes, fat and happy in a spiritual sense, not encouraging obesity. So Jesus knows his own by name. Jesus is faithful and dependable where others fail. Jesus says what motivates him is that we might have life. But then Jesus grants us that life in a very unique way, in a very strange way. He gives his life in exchange. I count no less than 5 times where Jesus says, between verses 11 and 18, I lay down my life for the sheep. One of the things, the core thing that sets Jesus apart from every other shepherd is that he lays his life down. And it's not that he is subject. To what's coming. It is that he surrenders to it. Willingly. He says over and over, I want you to know that I am not subject to some type of fate in doing this. Yes, I am a part of God's sovereign plan. But what I do as a shepherd, I do willingly. Can you just consider that for a moment for yourself? What Jesus did for you on the cross, he did willingly. He was not under pressure and under compulsion and, oh, will the Father like me? Jesus did this willingly because for all of our wandering and weirdness and wickedness, he loves us. Dare I say, he even likes us. He made us in his image, and he wants us back. And he has come for his lost sheep. And he grabs their attention, and he restores their life by laying his down. Let me just read for you each of those times so you can hear it. This is Jesus, your good shepherd, telling you over and again, He gives his life for you. What other shepherd do you have like that? I would like to think that I would, you know, as the sayings go, in front of a bullet for you and something with a train. But Jesus actually laid his life down, willingly surrendered it, not for those who were already being so sweet and so kind and so gentle to him, who were just seeking him out nonstop and just waiting for him, but those who were stubborn and bold and willful in their sin, who resisted his word all through their lives, all through the scope of Scripture, resisted his grace and his mercy and his character. Us wretches, he laid his life down for us, even while we were enemies. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Would you just listen to Jesus? Just forget that I'm speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And verse 18, he says it twice. We can't miss this. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The Good Shepherd, it's not that he would. It's not that he might in ideal circumstances. It's not that he feels like he ought to. But the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us. When no one could compel him, when no one could force his hand, he did that willingly. This is our good shepherd. He is not in a relationship with you this morning with his arms twisted behind his back. God does not love you by accident. He does not love you because he has to, or he senses the obligation, or it's the right thing to do. God merely loves you. And isn't that how love is? You just love. You might not be able to explain it every time. I don't know why I love you, but I do. I'm sure God has his reasons, but I can't get that high. All I know is he says, I love you. I know you by name. I know who you are. I want you to have life, an abundant life. I'm not trying to rob you. Many are. They will offer you a trade. Don't take it. I have come to give you life and give it abundantly. And if you need the proof, look what I do with my life. Everyone else seeks to preserve their lives, seeks to protect them, seeks to ensure it, seems to guard it and build up the walls, in every way defend it. But I lay my life down willingly because I love you. Our shepherd is still saying, come, follow me. Turn from what you know and what you think you know, and let me be your teacher. Not now, see Jesus, but we can still hear his voice. We can still hear him call. It's why we can and we should, not just as an obligation, but as a desire, seek to be with him in his word. Seek to open his word with one another. Open his word in home group and discuss it. Pray with one another. And get alone with God. me read you one last thing here from Ezekiel 34. God recognized the inadequacy of every lesser shepherd. He fully recognized that no pastor or priest on this earth would ever suffice for what we need. I cannot be your shepherd the way the one shepherd can be your shepherd. I can't do it. I'm not going to try to be that for you. I better not. And you better not try to get that out of me. You're barking up the wrong tree. I cannot be that shepherd to you. God has recognized very clearly and made himself clear every lesser shepherd, however grand, however great, however faithful, however wonderful, as we have had with Joe, is woefully inadequate to give you what you need. And so, he is willing to be the shepherd. This is what Ezekiel says. After he lambastes all of the shepherds, he picks up in the next verse, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, he's making it emphatic, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What do we even say to that? Aside from hallelujah, that God would condescend to shepherd us? It's not even like shepherding is some glorified role, even though it's used throughout scriptures as this picture. And we celebrate Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. On the whole of it, shepherds are kind of like, eh. I don't mean to offend Mission Farm, but the reality is, the popular view of shepherds was like, ugh. They were necessary. We depended on them for the sacrificial system and for clothing and for many other things. But the shepherds, and yet God would condescend and be our shepherd. And you can't condescend lower than laying down your life to give life to another. And this is love. This is the love of God. Even so, God does grant us under shepherds. He does grant us under shepherds. And we are not to look sideways at those under shepherds. Hebrews 13, 17 to 18 says this. And I'd like to just invite Joe up here. Joe, we just want to make a bit of a big deal of you for a second. Come on up here. You have made, just for me, you have made me a better shepherd. You have comforted me as a sheep who is often weak and needy, who doesn't see things clearly as he should. You have gently, mercifully challenged me when I needed it, redirected me to the grace of Jesus when I was being one who would stick to the law over and again, you have done that just for me. And now there are all these others, and this is only a representation because many have come and gone, and many have gone on to be with the Lord. But we just want to thank you for being an under-shepherd. There's a tremendous burden of any type of shepherding, and you have allowed me to share my burden with you. You have confessed that you would have liked to retire from eldership many a times, and yet the Lord has continued to call you to the work until now. And so I just want to thank you personally for your faithfulness to his call. We want to thank you all together for your faithfulness, because shepherding is hard work. Hebrews 13, 17 to 18 says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Joe, we thank you for being a soul watcher in this place. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. That is, we're going to tell on you guys. Did you get that? We're going to tell on you. It's in secret now, but there will be a day when it will be said clearly. They will give an account for their work, which is why it says, let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be of no advantage to you. And then this invitation to pray. We pray it for Joe, and we pray it for those remaining on the elder board and those who feel God's call. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to conduct ourselves rightly in every respect. We have a desire, and yet the flesh is weak. But our desire, our conscience is clear before you. All of the elders here and I myself, we desire to guide you and lead you. But as we do that, we are not guiding and leading as your shepherd. We are guiding and leading you, hopefully, to your shepherd. He is a good shepherd, isn't he? He knows you by name. He will never confuse you. Do you think he will stop loving you? Look at what he has done. He has given his very life for you. Now, my encouragement to you and for myself is keep listening. Keep listening to the shepherd. There are many voices in the world, and some of them afford us benefit, often a temporal benefit. But when the Lord speaks to us, there is an eternal benefit. So keep listening to your shepherd. He loves you. Amen.